Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Doing good. So glad you're here joining us this morning. My name is Justin, and I'm the campus life pastor here at Plain City. And I want to start off our time here with a quick story. And so I'll tell you about a lady. Her name was Alfie Davis, and she was a nurse in Chicago. And this happened back in 1980, as my kids say, way back in the 1900s. When I tell them when I was born in 1983, they say, oh, it was way back in the 1900s, you know, so it makes me feel really good. But this is back in 1980. Alfie Davis was on her way to dinner with her husband. And when she felt like the God told her that he wanted her to go to a different restaurant. And so she told her husband, hey, I think we should turn around and go to this other restaurant. He goes, what are you talking about? We're almost all, you know, we're already here almost. And so she goes, no, I just feel like God's telling us to go somewhere else. And so they stop, they turn around and go to a different restaurant. They go in, they sit down, they order, and they're waiting on their food, and all of a sudden, Alfie hears this commotion on the other side of the restaurant, and she realizes that there's a little girl that is choking. And so, being a nurse, she runs over, and she grabs the girl and starts doing the Heimlich. And so, what feels like forever, her parents are, you know, pleading, please, you know, breathe, breathe, breathe. And after about 10, 15, 20 seconds, she does finally get the piece of hard candy that's in the little girl's throat dislodged, and the girl takes a breath. And so the parents, as you can imagine, are just like completely overwhelmed with gratitude. They grab their little girl, they're hugging her and kissing her, and Alfie starts to go back to her table. And so they stop her and they say, you know, thank you. I mean, thank you so much for saving our girl's life. And she says, well, actually, it's not me you should be thanking, it's God. And then she goes on to tell them about how God told her that night that she was not supposed to go to this restaurant, but go to this other one. And so they changed course and went to that restaurant. Well, for the mom, that went well. She actually took that as a sign from God. And although she wasn't a Christian, over the next coming weeks and months, and she started meeting with Alfie, she actually came to know Christ, put her faith and trust in Christ because of that moment. Now, the dad, on the other hand, was an atheist, and he thought it was just happened to be a coincidence that she was there, and even made matters worse when his wife then, started pursuing God and became a Christian. He didn't like that, and so he went on this, he was a journalist, and this is when you start might recognizing the story. He was a journalist for the Tribune, Chicago Tribune. And he said, I'm going to prove Christianity wrong. And so he goes on this two-year journey to prove that Christianity is wrong. Well, surprisingly, not to us, but he can't do it. And so he actually comes to know Christ himself and puts his faith and trust in Christ. And then he takes his research and he writes a book that you might have known called Case for Christ. And so all of that come from, and the reason I tell you that story, it comes from Alfie just being obedient to what God was having her do. And so we're in a series called Well Known, and in this series it's based on missions. And so if you are familiar with our core values, reaching priority is one of our core values, and that is that we are missionaries. And so we're called to be missionaries. So what is it that it means to be a missionary? What does that mean? When you hear missionary or missions, what do you think of? Anyone? You might think of going on a trip, obviously. You might think of just sharing the gospel. These are things that, you know, sharing the gospel with the neighbor, or maybe going out evangelizing, going, you know, to a street corner. These are things that we typically think about when we think of missions. But if you look at what happened and God did through Alfie, is that she didn't go on a missions trip. She didn't sit at a street corner, and she didn't even share the gospel. All she did was just act in obedience to what God was calling her to do. And what that is actually it's worship. And so although it's not bad to go on a missions trip, please don't hear me say that. It's not bad to share the gospel, to evangelize. All those things are good. But the idea of this is to expand what you think missions is. Because I think sometimes as a church, we focus on missions and it's just go, go, go. And what you feel is like, man, I didn't go this past week. I didn't share the gospel with somebody. So you come in here and you're like shamed. Darn it, I messed up. And so we say, you know, it's a four-week series. So we got to tell you four weeks. We say, yeah, okay, you didn't do it last time. Now go this time. And so we don't. We go through our week and we don't. We come back like, darn it, I didn't do it again. Now, we're not. That's not the intentions of a church, obviously. But sometimes we just feel like we put missions in a box. And that it can only be this, and this is what it is. And if I'm not doing this, I'm not doing it right. Well, we're going to see through this message and the one next week as well as we finish up this series that missions is bigger than that. And so what we're going to learn this morning is mission actually begins with worship. Missions actually begins with worship. And so the passage that we're going to be in is John 4. If you want to turn there, grab your Bibles, to turn to John 4, and it's verses 19 through 26 is what we'll be looking at this morning. But first, just want to pray that God would just open our eyes and hearts to his word. Father God, I just pray that as we look through this passage, and Jesus, as we look at your very words, that your conversation that you had with this woman, that you would make these relevant for us today, that our personal lives today, Lord God, you would speak to us and just ways that we can grow in our understanding of who you are and our love for you just this morning. We love you, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you've missed the last couple weeks, or maybe you're not familiar with this passage, before we pick it up in verse 19, it's important to know kind of what's going on. And so Jesus and his disciples were in Judea, and they were headed to Galilee. On the way to Galilee, they stop at this well that's right outside of Samaria. And so it's not necessarily on the way. So as we've talked about, it was a very intentional stop that he makes. And so he stops at the well. He sits down. His disciples go into the city to grab food. So he's there by himself, Jesus is. And this woman comes up to get water. And so he starts this conversation with this woman, and it happens to be a Samaritan woman. And so as we start in verse 19, right before this, you'll see, if you look at verse 17 and 18, is that he just told her all the things that she ever did, meaning he just kind of revealed to her that he knows that she was married 5 different times and that the man that she is with is not her husband. And so it's important to know, like, this is right after he revealed those things to her. And so this is her response. So let's look at verse 19. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So she takes the conversation and turns away from her, the things that her life, the things that, you know, she might not be too proud of, and then turns it to theology, and the theology specifically about worship. So why does she do that? Well, this happens to be the main theological argument between Samaritans and Jews, is where to worship. And so the Samaritans, there's three arguments. This is the main one. And what Lee talked about a few weeks ago is like what kind of separated the Samaritans from the Jews is that the Samaritans were from the northern kingdom of Judea, and under Assyria in 1721. BC is when that took place, and that they actually, during that time, that the Jews intermarried with Assyrians, and so it made this what they would call half-breeds, and so they weren't full, you know, Jews, and so they didn't like them because of that, and so that's one reason why they rejected them. Another reason is Samaritans only looked at the first 5 books. They would not pay attention to the rest of they rejected, actually, the rest of the Bible in which was written through the prophets and judges. They rejected all of that, and they said this is the first 5 books, and so that's where they based their religion on. And so the third thing that is actually directly affected by that is the place to worship. And so this well that they stop at is on a mountain called Mount Gerizim, and this is where they believe that God's presence dwelled, God's blessing dwelled, and so this is where they would worship. And just to show you where that's at, it's actually in Deuteronomy 27. If you want to turn there, it should be on the screen. It's verses 11 and 12. It says that day Moses charged the people, saying that when you have crossed over the Jordan, These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. So from this, the Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim was the focus of the blessing, that if they worshiped on this mountain, then they would be blessed. So that is where she says that on this mountain is where we, you know, where we worship, but you say, now when she changes that focus, when she says you, she means Jews, the Jews believe they should worship in Jerusalem. Well, why is it that they would worship in Jerusalem? What was one thing that was in Jerusalem that made the difference? Temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. And so the Jews believed that it was similar. So the Samaritans believed that the presence of God was on this mountain, but the Jews believed the presence of God was in the temple. And at that time, they were correct. That is where God's presence dwelled. And so if you remember, when King Solomon built the first temple, they took the Ark of the Covenant, which held God's presence, and they brought it into the temple. And so if you look at 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11, it says, "And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." So God's presence was in the temple, and so that's the difference. They worshiped in Jerusalem because that's where the temple was, that's where God's presence was, and then Samaritans worshiped on this mountain because that's where they believed that God's presence was. And so they both had similarities in God's presence, but they just obviously disagreed on where that location was at. And so what we see here is that the essence of worship is God's presence. It's just a matter of where, right? Where can we find him? And so we're going to look at that as we see Jesus' response to her. And so Jesus' response to her, so this is the worship is about the presence of God, and he starts talking about that presence and how that's going to change. So look at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And so he doesn't get caught up into her debate. She's saying, "Well, I see you're a prophet. How about you solve this problem? Where are we supposed to worship?" And he doesn't even engage into that debate. He just speaks the truth and tells her that there's going to be a time, and he's soon going to say, "The time is now," when that's going to change. But what does he mean by that? And so what he's talking about is that the presence of God is going to change. And so how we're going to see this is that when Christ died on the cross, what happened the very moment that Scripture tells us that he dies? What happens in the temple? Do you remember? The curtain. And so the veil, a curtain, which separated, it was inside the temple, it separated where God was. His presence was in the Holy of Holies. And how you entered into the Holy of Holies was through this curtain, okay? And so what happened when Jesus died in Matthew 27, 51, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What happened at that moment is God's presence left the temple. It was gone. He was gone from the temple. And so that's what Jesus is referring to, is there's going to come a time very soon in which you're not going to worship in the temple in Jerusalem, you're not going to worship on this mountain. That's not going to happen either way, because it's about to change. And so the presence of God is about to move. So worship is about the presence of God, and we're going to talk more. We're going to see where he moves to. But next, Jesus continues, we're going to see that worship is about the person of God. That worship is about the person of God. So in verse 22, he says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And so let's look at this, "You worship what you do not know." What does Jesus mean when he's telling this woman, "You worship what you do not know"? And so what he's talking about is that because they only looked at the first five books, they don't even know the full revelation at that point of God. They rejected all the rest of the, like I said, the judges and the prophets and all the other words of God. They'd rejected it. And so they didn't even know who God was because they weren't paying attention and they were not allowing God to speak through in these other the other people and other prophets. And so what ends up happening is they get a mixed religion. And what I mean by mix is they take the God of the Old Testament, the first five books that they talk about, that Moses talked about, and they mix it with other gods, the Assyrian gods and other gods in that culture. And we see this in, look at 2 Kings 17, 29, and 33. It says, "But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. So they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away." And so the Samaritans didn't focus on the person of worship. They only focused on the act and the location of the worship. So Samaritans focused on the act of worship rather than the person of worship. Their worship was misaligned. It was misaligned. All they cared about was where. And then they actually started bringing in, just to make sure they were covering all their bases, "We're going to worship all these gods just to make sure we're going to get the right one." And so their worship was misaligned. So they didn't know the person of worship. And this is actually true for the Pharisees in a different way. So this is true for the Pharisees as well. Their worship was misaligned because they focused on the location of worship and they focused on the act of worship, but they didn't focus on the heart or the person of worship. We see this in Matthew 15, 7 and 9. So this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." This is the act of worship, and they were totally missing it because God is focused on the heart of worship. The heart of worship. So it was misaligned. Their worship had gotten too focused on actions and not on the heart. And so when I was studying for this, I was actually had my vehicle in getting new tires put on. And so while I'm waiting, I'm studying, and they come back to me and they said, "Hey, we got the tires on, everything's great, but he said your lateral link is broken." And I'm like, I don't know what that is. You're gonna have to tell me a little bit more about what that is. So he's explaining it, and I said, "I still don't know what that is." I said, "So what effect is it? We're getting ready to go to Gatlinburg." I said, "What effect does this have? Like, if I just don't do it?" He said, "Well, it's, you know, it has a lot to do with steering. And so when your steering is off, it's going to be hard to be able to, you know, keep it on the road," and it goes on and on. So I said, "Okay, well, that sounds pretty important. So we should probably get that fixed." And so we get it fixed. But when I was studying, I'm thinking, that's a lot like our worship sometimes. It's like we're on track. We give our life to Christ. He comes in and dwells within us, and we're amazed by Him, and we're serving Him. And then, as the years go, and our lives have things that happen, it's just like we get off track. We have a tendency to wander, and so it's like our lateral link. Worship's our lateral link, and so we start getting off track, and we start worshiping other things or focusing on other things. We don't put God in the center and put God at the core of what it is that we're worshiping. And so sometimes we just need an alignment. And that's what I think was going on with the Samaritans and the Jews, is they were misaligned. They didn't focus on the right things. And the right thing is the person of God. And so what happens to us? So let's go back to the presence. Because he says in verse 24, he says, "You must worship in spirit and in truth." You must worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Let's focus on the first one. Worship in spirit. And so when you give your life to Christ and he comes and he makes new, gives you a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone, right? And you have a relationship with him. One thing that happens, we see in 1 Corinthians 3:16, is it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you?" So when he left that temple, when that curtain, that veil was torn, like, where did he go? Well, now he literally, as we are giving our lives to Christ, as people give their life to Christ, we become his temple, his dwelling place. He dwells within us. And what that does is that gives us the ability to worship. Because just like God's presence is essential to worship, and they needed to go into the Holy of Holies, they needed to go there to, you know, to make the sacrifice and to make the worship, well, now he's with and in us. And so that's what Jesus is saying, is that you're going to worship in spirit. That means anywhere. That doesn't mean Sunday morning only or whatever. That means anywhere and all and everywhere is where we can worship because he is with us. So this enables us to worship in spirit because we are in spirit and the spirit is in us. But what about the truth? So when he says to worship in spirit and in truth. Well, a very familiar verse, John 14:6, tells us, it says, Jesus said to them, or said to him, I am the way and the what? I think we have it. Maybe we don't. John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. See, truth is a person. When he says you're going to worship in spirit and truth, that's not the true things that you're worshiping. It's a person. You're going to worship Jesus in the spirit and in truth because he is truth. It tells us in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's who Jesus is. And so as we know him, then we will worship him in truth. I was thinking about this that years ago I had a guy that I knew that was, he called himself a fisherman. And he talked about fishing all the time. And he would read like every blog, every magazine, the new techniques for fishing. He would buy the best equipment. I mean, this guy had like a $500, $600 setup, you know, fishing pole, rod and reel. He bought a boat. Like all he did was talk about fishing. But you know what? He rarely went fishing. Now, I do not know why. I didn't have the heart to ask him why he never actually went fishing, but he would hardly ever go fishing. He just talked about it all the time. And so I'm thinking, like, sometimes we can be that. We can talk about God. We can talk about Jesus. We can, you know, talk about knowing him. We can come to church on Sunday morning. But if we experiencing him, it's like taking that knowledge and then applying it to like a relationship and knowing that he can work in and through us. And so it's kind of like, I know some of you. Maybe one day I'll know all of you. That'd be great. But I know some of you. But I only know a little bit about you, right? I just know your name, your story, maybe a little bit about your journey. But the person sitting by you, most of you, the person sitting by you knows you. A relational know. And that's what we're talking about when Jesus says to know. It's not an intellectual, like, knowing about a person. It's a knowing relationship with the person. And so I feel like sometimes that the church can kind of play a responsibility in this. So we get up here and we open up God's Word and we just talk about what Christians are supposed to act like. But sometimes I think the focus might need to be just on being a Christ follower, knowing who Christ is, and serving him for who he is because you love him. And out of that will come the actions. And so as I was thinking about, like, what can we list to help people understand, like, how to worship, that it's not just a singing. It can be and is singing, but it's not just singing. It can be on Sunday mornings and is on Sunday mornings, but it doesn't have to be. And so I was thinking, like, just list all these things that worship can be, but I was realizing that I can't list them all because it's different. It's different between us, between, you know, each individual. It's different throughout the day. It's different throughout the week. Like, what does it even look like? And so this is what I thought of. This is the best way to know how to worship. The best way to know how to worship is to know the one that we were made to worship. Because the more we know him, the more we're going to worship him. And just like Alfie, like, if I was going to list, you know, the things of how to worship, I would not say to go to a specific restaurant. But she knew that's what God wanted her to do. And so that's worship. And so the best way to know how to worship is to know the one that we were made to worship, because worship is about a person of God. Lastly, we see that worship is about our pleasure in God. And so how does she respond to all this that Jesus says? And I'm sure she's quite confused. Now, we have the ability to look back and see everything that happened. She did not. So I'm sure she's quite confused. But so how does she respond to all the things that Jesus is telling her? What does she say? She says, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And so she's admitting that, first of all, that everything's a mess. This whole worshiping, where to worship, worshiping idols, all this, she goes, it's a mess. And she's actually admitting, too, thinking about her own life. Like, she was chasing after different things that she was worshiping that didn't work out. She was chasing after things in her life that did not fulfill. And so she'd try again. Well, maybe this guy. And that didn't work out. So, oh no, maybe again. And again, and again. It says five times. And that she always thinking, like, this next is going to, my hope is in this next. Like, it's going to fix it. And I think sometimes we can do the same thing. Sometimes we can be hoping for something, waiting for something, waiting for someone, waiting for the next job, waiting for the next house, waiting for the next season of our life, waiting, waiting, waiting. We're always waiting for something. And that's not a bad thing. But ultimately, as we are waiting and we're thinking about this one thing is going to fix it, this one thing is going to be better, we realize it's not enough. It's never enough. You guys have heard of Rockefeller, right? He was the wealthiest man in the world, in the entire world, the wealthiest man in the entire world. And a reporter at one point asked him, how much money is enough? Do you guys remember what he said? Just one more dollar. He already had more than anyone else. Just one more dollar. And I think that's what she is displaying in her life. And I think sometimes we can display that in our life, that we're always wanting one more thing. Well, that didn't satisfy. So just, you know what, though, if I get at this point in my retirement account, if I get in this point in my kid's life, or in this college fund, or whatever, it doesn't matter what it is, that it'll be enough. But what we realize, and what she is realizing, is Jesus says, I am here. But no, Jesus, I'm waiting for this to happen. I understand that you are who you say you are. I understand that you're Jesus and everything, but I'm waiting for this to happen. And he's saying, no. I am what you're waiting for. You might not realize that I am who you're waiting for, but I am. And it's like at that moment, she realizes. And at that moment, she's seeing that he is who she's been waiting for all along. And when she realizes that, pleasure. By pleasure, it's like you're fully satisfied, like you're content. That's what I mean by pleasure, is like when worship is about finding our pleasure, our excitement, our contentment in God and nowhere else. That's what she finds out. Because we were made to worship. We are going to worship something, someone. But we were created only to worship God. And if we try to fill it with someone else, it's not going to work. A.W. Tozer wrote a book about worship. And his central focus is like, we were created for one purpose, and that is to worship. Period. And so he writes about what that means. And in it, he says that God made us to worship. And when we're not worshiping, we're stars without light, sun without heat, clouds without water, and birds without a song. Because we were made to worship him, and as we worship him, he is able to live in and through us, to make us live on mission, to make us do all the things that he has called us to do, comes through worship. And so as we conclude, and I know what you're thinking, it's like this series is about missions. This passage about missions. Well, we're tying it back together. Because what we learn here is before you can live on mission, we need to live out worship. Before we can live on mission, we need to live out worship. So let's go back to Alfie Davis. Was she living on mission, or was she living out worship? God was able to work through her, and just the three, the little girl and the two that came to know Christ, Lee and Leslie Strobel. And that would have been enough, right? Just the three of them. But think about how many people have been affected by the case for Christ. Maybe you're one of them. It could be thousands. It sold over 5 million copies. And so as we look at missions, if you think about missions, don't just think about going. First, think about worshiping. Because out of the overflow of our worship, missions will happen. Missions will happen. And so the question is for you is, are you living a life of worship? Are you living a life of worship? And not just living a life of worship, but living a life of worship of God. And what that is simply just finding your pleasure and your contentment in who he is. Because we know that if we see his glory, we see who he is and all that he's done, we're going to automatically worship out of the overflow of who he is. And so I'll leave you with this, is when we live lives of worship, we will live lives on mission. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you will help us to see a misalignment in our worship. Maybe we're putting too much focus and too much time and too much energy on certain things in our life, Lord. Things that we think might give us some pleasure, fulfill a desire in our hearts. Reveal those things to us and point us back to you, because you will, in fact, fulfill our desires. And I just pray, Lord God, that through this passage, through this message, that this week, strengthen our worship of you, strengthen our understanding of you, strengthen our relationship with you, that we might grow, and out of that, others might see it, others might grow as well, because you're worth it, and you're worthy. We love you.